You're listening to the Bravehearted Voices podcast. In this podcast, we feature sermons that deeply stir us toward Jesus Christ and living fully for His glory. As you listen to this powerful collection of communicators from yesteryear, it is our desire that you be stirred to live a life fully given to Jesus Christ and discover a Christianity that actually works.
Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen and amen.'" One of the things that I just marvel over constantly, at least in these last few years, is the matchless consistency that's in the Word of God. It's just absolutely consistent. That is to say, if you miss the truth the first time, hey, hang on, He's going to give it again and again and again and again and again and again, so you can't miss it. In fact, what happens is, as you begin to see the same truth the second time and the third time and the fourth time, you begin to understand that you really didn't grasp it, you were on the surface level, and that if you are really able now to get down underneath it, as He just keeps hammering the principles, the concepts, just keeps giving them to you. You understand that God did not put a little bit of truth in the book of Matthew and then a little bit of truth in the book of Mark and a little bit of truth in the book of Luke and a little bit of truth in Romans, a little bit of truth in Corinthians, a little bit of truth. And to understand the Word of God, then the truth of God, you have to get the whole. You understand that's not the way it is. You understand that somehow He got a hold of all the truth and dumped it in Matthew. And if all you've got of Matthew, if you go underneath, you find everything you need right there. And that the same principles and the same concepts and the same overwhelming truth just keep coming right out of every single passage, and it's like He's only got one single thing to say to us, and He just keeps saying it over and over and over again. Now that brings us to verse 18, because that's exactly what's going on in verse 18. He's going to give us a great concept in verse 18, and as He begins the verse, He gives the concept in His own words, Matthew does. And then He turns around and says, oh, let me give that same concept to you again, only this time I want to give it to you in the words of Jesus, as He spills out the rest of verse 18 into 19 and into 20. And it's the same concept given to us twice. Oh, look at the beginning of verse 18. "And Jesus came." Other word "and," you know, is the conjunction, and it's a cumulative conjunction. So it tells you that what He's going to say now is based upon what He's already said, and what He's said has been a foundation from which now He's going to build as He gives this statement, "And Jesus came." What has He already said to us? Oh, into verse 17. "But some doubted." But some doubted? Yeah. Here's 11 disciples, probably more than that. But here are the disciples. They've seen Jesus, physical, resurrected Jesus, and they've fallen at His feet in worship. But you see, even while they're worshiping, some are doubting. And how does Jesus respond to that? No problem. Jesus came. Now the word "came" there is very significant, because the word "came" there doesn't mean just an action. It means drew near. It means approaching. In other words, He's painting you this picture, that Jesus was like afar off, and the minute they saw Him, the disciples are flat on their face in worship, but then some of them are doubting even as that is taking place. So Jesus, in order to rectify their doubting, has come near, and as He comes near, somehow that clarifies the whole thing, and there's no more doubting. But you see, we've all experienced that, haven't we? See, there is no way to doubt when He is close. If you're going to doubt, He's got to be some distance away. See, there's no way to fear when He is near. When He is near, somehow fears are dissipated. When He's afar off, then I have the capacity of fear. See, it's impossible to get into the sin business when He is close, when He's near, when I'm living at His heart. See, everything's okay there. But somehow when He's not close, when He's afar off, then I can drift. Then things can happen. So Jesus came near. Did you see that the whole focus is on the person of Jesus? See, it's all about Him, isn't it? See, we're not talking theology here. We're not talking doctrine here. We're talking person. We're talking living, functioning person called Jesus Christ. And it's interesting as you just go through this entire chapter, it all comes back to this person. Constantly, it's this person of Jesus that all we've got to talk about is this person of Jesus. Did you note that this whole service was centralized on the person of Jesus? He is all I need. When there are no answers, all you need is Jesus. It's all back to this person. See, the only thing we've got to present to you is the dynamic of the person. The only thing that there is in all of Christianity is the person. Take him out and we've got nothing. This is not about rules. This is not about concepts. This is not about principles. This is not about doctrine. This is not about church organization. This is about person. The whole focus is on the person. Now look what he does with that in verse 18. He's focused us on the person, and Jesus came. And then he says, now I want to take your focus, and as you're focused on the person of Jesus, I want to take it and shift it to his word. Look at the rest of verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying... Now you'll notice he's given us this idea twice there. Spoke and saying. Really didn't need to do that, did he? Could he not have said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority is given unto me. See, what did he put this saying, spoke to them, saying, like he had to do this twice? The reason is because they're two different things altogether. Spoke to them. You know what that means? It means breaking silence. The whole emphasis is not upon what he said, not about content. The whole emphasis of the word spoke is upon the fact, hey, he's been quiet all this time. Now he is breaking silence and God is speaking. Isn't it interesting that that follows in the flow of all Matthew's done in this chapter? See, he's given no resurrection appearances of Jesus to the disciples at all. It's like Jesus, since his resurrection, has been silent. Now, we know, according to the other Gospels, there were resurrection appearances and Jesus said some things. But Matthew is building a case here and he's coming up to this statement as if what he's saying in the Great Commission is the final word. And Jesus is breaking silence and speaking. Oh, the word saying. The word saying has to do with content. What did he say? The word saying here literally means picked out. In other words, Jesus picked out these words and put them in order to communicate something to you. Great Commission. So he's giving us this overwhelming emphasis of the Word of Christ himself. See, he's setting up a parallel. Living Word on the one hand, dynamic of the person. Written Word, spoken Word of Jesus on the other hand. Here's the living Word. Here's the written spoken Word. Here's the dynamic person. Here's what he's got to say. And you understand that all that's going on in what he says is backed up by the dynamic of his person. In fact, the power of what he has to say is contained within the person. And there is an overwhelming linkage between the person who's doing the speaking and what he has to say. What he has to say derives its power from the individual who is saying it. And if Jesus is the all-powerful Christ, then guess what that makes his word? Concept. Now he says, I've given that to you once. Let me give it to you again. Only this time he says, I want to give you that same identical concept in the words of Jesus as he speaks to you. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, here it comes, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Isn't it interesting? He's bringing us right back to the focus that's on the person. All authority has been given to me. Where is all authority? In the person. Come on, get all wrapped up in Jesus, will you? Because contained within him is the all authority. See, it's not that he's just the agent of the power and authority. He is the authority and power itself. So he is not only the one who's distributing the power and the authority. He is what he is distributing. See, he's not only the one who created the resource and the power, he is what he has created, the resource and the power. See, he's not only the one who's making the sacrifice, the high priest, he is the high priest and the sacrifice too. See, he is all there is. There is nothing outside of him. See, he doesn't give you resource as if it's apart from him and you go out and use it. He himself is the resource and you derive it all from his person. That somehow it's all wrapped up in the person. The person. The person of Jesus Christ himself. Whew, that really fits me. Because, see, I can't even chew gum and walk at the same time. See, I've got a single mind. Man, I can't get wrapped up in too many things at once. And you're telling me then all I need to do is totally, absolutely focus on Him. That's it. He's the sum total of it all. Focus on His person. Brings us right back to it. Now that He's focused us on His person, Jesus says, hey, let me tell you one other thing. And He moves us to a focus on His Word. Oh, verse 19, He says, okay, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here it comes. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Oh, brother, we're going to get into rules and what I've commanded you. And No. You don't get wrapped up in that. See, here's what He has said to us. And what He has said to us is not regulations. And what He has said to us is not rules to do. What He has commanded somehow has life. It's functioning. It's moving. It's alive. It's a living organism. What He has spoken to us. Well, how could it be a living organism? Because He is within what He has spoken. See, when I get into what He has spoken, you know what I get into? The middle of Him. Because somehow He is in what He has spoken. See, when I jump into the middle of His Word, you know what I jump in the middle of? Into the middle of His dynamic heart, and I find all the power and the resource of the person contained within His Word. When I reach out and grab a hold of His Word, you know what I've grabbed a hold of? Him. Somehow I've gotten a hold of Him. See, the life of the Word is found in Him. He is the resource. And there is this overwhelming linkage between living Word, written Word, and it becomes the resource for life. Now let's take all of this and put it in the context that we've been working on. You remember in verse 16, He starts out by talking about surrender. I want you to surrender. And the way I want you to surrender is not forced. The way I want you to surrender is coming under the influence, meaning to listen to. I want you to come under the influence of the dynamic God until you're living at His heartbeat and you begin to feel what He feels and you begin to think the way He thinks and you begin to... Your heart begins to beat like His beats, and there begins to be the flow of who He is because you are surrendered the atmosphere of the mission. Then in verse 17, He talks to us about submission, the attitude of the mission. Oh, I want you to not be forced into this. I want you to fall into worship until this is the passion of your being. This is the burn of your system. This is the I can't help it of your being. You're just thrust with this because somehow you've gotten at His heart and you are in surrender and submission. And He says, the minute that takes place, the entire resource of who He is yours. Which brings you to verse 18, the supply, the amount for the mission. All we need to carry out the mission then is at our fingertips. Why? We've come under surrender and submission, and now the resource is all over us. And what is the resource? Him. Now let's go back to verse 18, His statement. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, you know that there's no way to get a hold of that statement unless you get a hold of the concept that's in the word authority. So we need to talk about that a little bit. The best way to get a hold of the idea of authority as contained right there is contrast. You probably recognize and realize that there are two words, at least two words, in the New Testament that are translated authority, power, and they are different. This is one of them given right here. Then there is another one. This other one that I'm talking about is the word we get our word dynamite from. Power, resource, dynamite. Dynamo. It's the Greek word dynamos. Dynamos. Now, that word is not the word that's used here in verse 18, but it paints a picture for you. See, the word dynamite or dynamos has the idea of external, has the idea of results, is focused on the idea of physical ends, has to do with what is accomplished. That's the whole emphasis of the word. Often in the New Testament, that word is translated mighty works. Jesus did mighty works. Dynamos. Dynamite. Focused on external results. What was accomplished. That's that word. In fact, in the book of Acts, he talks to us about what's going to happen to us as Christians. We're going to come into Pentecost and receive the dynamic of the Spirit. And you know what he says is going to take place in Acts 1:8? He says, you will receive dynamos when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. The ability to act and to accomplish and move your world. God is going to give you that. And you're going to go out and shake the foundations of hell. You're going to bring about mighty works. Outside, external, results, focus. Oh, Peter was preaching at Pentecost. There were all these people hanging around listening. And as he was addressing the Jews, here's what he said in chapter 2, verse 22 of the book of Acts. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. And the word miracle there is that word I'm talking about, dynamos, external action. God literally attested that Jesus is the Son of God. And how did he do it? By all the mighty external physical acts that he did. But you see, that word for authority and power that we've just described, it's not the one he's talking about here. See, the word he's using right here in verse 18 is not about external, it's about internal. It's not about results, it's about being. It's not about an outside doing, movement of the hand, it's an inside essence. See, he is bringing us to focus in on the internal essence of the person of Jesus himself. And this, what he's talking about here is growing out of the very essence of the being of Jesus himself. Oh, let me give you an example. For instance, Jesus had just preached the great Sermon on the Mount. What a powerful message. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. When he came to the climax, the crowd just stood there shaking their heads saying, "Wow." They were astonished, astounded at his message. And then Matthew ends up chapter 7 by saying, "For he taught them as one having authority." That's the word right here. Authority. And not like the scribes. See, the scribes talked rules. Jesus somehow talked life. See, the scribes talked regulation. Jesus somehow presented divine person. See, the scribes were all wrapped up in some kind of concepts. But you see, Jesus was all wrapped up in some kind of passion that just spilled from his inward being. And what they got out of him was the essence of who he was. Authority. Oh, let me give you another example. Four men are bringing this paralytic. He's on his bed. They're carrying it by the corners. You know the story well. They tried to get into the house, but you know how lines are. Nobody will let you in. And so they couldn't get through to Jesus. So not to be outdone, they crawl up on the roof, tore the thing up, and let the guy down. Jesus looked at that guy, and you know what he said? "Hey, son, sins are forgiven you." Oh, everybody got uptight over that. Pharisees all bent out of shape, and they murmured because they knew that only God could forgive sins. And you know what Jesus said? Here it comes. "That you may know that the Son of Man has power." There's the word. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." This is not then the word, it's not focused on external. It's focused on, hey, the Son of Man has within himself, in the essence of his being, and the whole focus is right here inside himself, who he is. That's the whole focus of this word, authority. Now, it's interesting that this word authority right here, that's in the inner essence of the person of Jesus, has three issues to it. Let me present them to you. Number one, it's the power to decide. See, what he's doing with this word is he's taking a gigantic knife and he's slitting Jesus right down the middle and opening him up and saying, "Hey, I want you to look inside of Jesus and see what you're really getting yourself into." Number one, he says, the power to decide. Do you realize that deep within Jesus is the right, the ability, the permission, the authority to decide everything that is? That he's not talking about how strong Jesus' muscles are. He's not talking about how Jesus can conquer. He's not talking about how Jesus can zap people. He's not talking about how Jesus can do overwhelming miracles. He's not talking about a Jesus who can conquer through warfare. He's talking about down deep in the inner essence of the person of Jesus Christ. Guess what? There is the right and the authority and the ability and the permission and the right to decide everything that needs to be decided. Decided. Your decision-making ability? Sure, you have some. You decide what you'll eat for breakfast. You decide whether you listen to your wife or not. See, you decide those things, but your decision making is limited. You know what he's saying here? I want to talk to you about a Jesus whose authority, whose right, whose permission, whose decision making ability has no limitation. And do you understand that there isn't anything that happens or anything that's taking place in the universes and the galaxies that doesn't first have to pass by his stamp? He has to give permission for everything. Obviously, you didn't get it because you should have stood and cheered. Do you know what that means for your life? That means that there is nothing going on in my life, in my circumstances. Nothing ever touches me that somehow it has not, first of all, passed through his decision-making ability. That does not mean that he's caused everything that's happened to me. That only means that things are not out of control. That only means that everything is under his thumbprint. That only means that I am not at the hands of some mystical fate that's just moving my life. That I'm just not out here wandering around at the whims of the gods who may be. Greek mythology. I don't know if you watch the program on TV. Xena and Hercules. See, these guys, it's a playoff of the Greek mythology. See, these guys, Hercules and Xena, they are half human and half God. And they get in all these messes because these gods up here, well, the gods in the sky act just like we do. You know what a mess that is. So here's all these gods up here having their fights and doing their thing and causing all this squabble. And the humans, of course, are just being moved around by the fate of these whims of these gods up here who are all messed up themselves, therefore messing everybody up. And Hercules has to come along and straight. That is not what we've got on our hands. We have not got a God who is selfish, who's viewed on himself, and is literally, we are at the whim of some mystical fate that's out there and we're just being moved here. He says, I want you to know that every circumstance, everything that's coming by your life, everything that you consider good or you consider bad, I want to tell you, it's all somehow coming through the decision-making power of an almighty Christ himself. Now, why is that significant? Because, do you know who he is? He is the heart of God. And what is the heart of God like? It's a cross. See, the cross is not an event. It is an exposure of the heartbeat of God. How God feels, what he's into. And do you know what the very nature of God is? Pour your life out. Give yourself up. The very nature of the heart of God is, oh, I got to give myself away. I've got to redeem. I've got to save. I've got to change. I've got to help you. See, Jesus is never focused into himself and what's good for him. Never one single time did he ever think about what would be nice for him. He always thought in terms of, how can I help you? How can I pour my life out? How can I do for you? How can I help shape you into what you ought to be? So if that's the kind of God we've got, do you understand everything has to come by him before it touches me? Do you not understand that he is going to design a whole set of circumstances for my life to shape me? Oh, it's the chisel, brother. To shape me and bring me into what he wants me to be. And I can trust him because he's not out for himself.
Amen.
Now, did you notice that at this beginning of his statement in verse 18, there's the word all. All authority. And there is no article on that, which means that that word all means everything in regard to the noun to which it refers. So he's talking about everything. He's talking about there is nothing left out. He's talking about not some things, but some other things. He's talking about totally, absolutely everything. See, this is a radical all. It's all authority. And then did you notice he ends up the verse by saying, in heaven and on earth. Not meaning geographic location, but meaning There isn't any place anywhere that this isn't true. Show up on Mars and God is all over you, brother, because Jesus has authority there too. And there's no place you can go, heaven or hell, but what somehow it isn't under his fingertips. And everything that's going on, everything has to pass by the authority, decision-making power of God. See, everything bows at his feet. Everything comes under his decision-making ability. The stars move according to his command. The universes bow at his feet. Hey, nature grows quiet when he speaks and tells it to. Demons leap when he tells them. Everything comes. Well, everything except you. See, we're the ones that refuse to bow. And can you imagine an almighty Christ who has all the decision-making power in his being, turning you loose and saying, hey, I'm deciding to give you the liberty to do what you want to do. So don't say to me tonight, well, preacher, if everything that comes to my life has to come through Jesus first and he has to decide about it, why am I such a mess? We've created our own mess, haven't we? Oh, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about this one. I've made my own mess. And what I'm trying to say to you tonight is not discouraging. What I'm trying to do tonight is to not whip you and say, oh, you've made a mess and you should have. What I'm trying to say tonight, in the middle of the mess of my life, do you understand? I've only got one way out. To come under the decision-making authority of the Jesus who can literally bring to my life everything that he needs to bring to my life to take me through this. I've only got one chance through this mess. See, I've only got one way out of what I have created. I've got to bow at his feet, come under his control. It's my only chance. So we're dealing with the supply for this mission he's given us. And the heart of it is this: all authority. And in the middle of this all authority, there are three issues. Number one, the power to decide. He has all the decision-making ability contained within himself. Number two, not only the power to decide, but the power is derived. Now, I don't know if I can explain this to you or not. I'm not sure I understand it all myself, but what a concept. The power is derived. Here is this Jesus who contains within himself all the dynamic decision authority, all the decision-making ability. It resides within his being. But this decision-making ability only takes place in ordered relationships which automatically point you to the Lordship of God. Now this is the cross-style principle which he has literally beat his disciples over the head with. He has yelled this, he has talked this, he has told us again and again, don't you understand, guys? The heart of the kingdom of God is what? The style of the cross, which is all about what? Die, man! Well, I want to live. Yeah, I know you do, but don't you understand the only way to live is to die. But I want to reign. Fine. But don't you understand? The only way to reign is to humble yourself. Well, I want to be number one. But don't you understand? The only way to be number one is to become last. But I want to win. Fine. But don't you understand? The only way to win is to lose. And that is the heart of God? Yeah. That's the principle of the king? Yeah. That's the heart of the cross? Sure. That it's in death that I experience life. It's when I give up that I get. It's when I lose that I win. That's the fundamental principle. Well, did God just set up in the sky and say, hey, this sounds like a neat idea. I think I'll put that into existence. Yeah, for you guys. No, no. He didn't decide to do that. Don't you understand what I just told you? The principle of the cross style is the throbbing heart of who he is himself. This is the way he thinks. This is the way he built the universes. This is the way you were built to operate. Sin has twisted the whole thing around and made it opposite. But God thinks this way. God is this way. And what He's made true for you is true for Him. So do you know how Jesus got the right to be king? Do you know how Jesus got the right to have within Himself the ability to make all decisions? Why, friend, He did not earn it. He did not buy it. He did not want it. He did not politic to get it. He did not achieve it. It was given to Him. Given to Him. Yeah. Don't you understand that Jesus leaped off His throne and emptied Himself of all He knew of godness and became a total, absolute servant to the Father? Even to the point of dying? And totally, absolutely trusted the Father and all that the Father wanted and allowed the Father to flow His life through Him and totally depended upon the Father, and the Father brought Him to a cross in death, and He totally depended on God for His life so that the Father raised Him from the dead and established out of that this dynamic kingdom. And Jesus, with the kingdom in His hands, came right up to the Father and said, "Father, there's the kingdom." The Father said, "Well, thank you, son." "Oh," the Father said, "by the way, I want you to be king." And He gave him this authority. And it was derived from the Father. It's interesting that the statement in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me." And the words "is given," if you go to the original language, is totally out of the structure of the sentence, which is an attempt in Jesus' part to emphasize it. And He literally derived this authority from the Father. Do you know what He's saying to us? Listen, as He surrendered to the Father, and the Father could do through Him what He wanted to do, so you and I are now to surrender to Jesus, so Jesus can do through us what He wants to do. Do you understand that as He lives out of the Father, so you and I are now to live out of Him? Do you understand as He derives everything from the Father, so you and I are now to come under surrender and submission and derive everything from Jesus, that there's not to be anything coming in and through your life that you don't derive from Him, that you are to produce nothing out of yourself, you are to die to yourself in surrender and submission until your whole life is a product of the flow of who He is? And this is not about what you do, this is about who He is. Do you understand that He's not calling you to dynamic activity? He's not calling you to go out and obey Him in the sense that you go out and do what He has said and you're apart from Him. Do you not understand? All He's ever asked is that you would surrender and submit, that He could fill you with Himself, and through you, He could accomplish what He wants to. That as He has lived in the power of the Father, so you are to live in His power. As He has allowed the Father to work through Him, so you are to allow Jesus now to work through you. Verse 18. All authority. The whole supply is wrapped up in that. What's contained in that authority? Number one, the power to decide. Number two, the power is derived. Number three, the power is directed. Wow. You see, what He's telling us is, here's this Jesus, and contained within the essence of the person of this Jesus is all the decision-making ability of the universe. Everything that is somehow has to come through His decision-making power and is under His control. Where did He get this power? Oh, He became a servant to the Father and derives all this power from the Father Himself, so that Jesus is in servanthood to the Father, and therefore the Father has placed it in His hands, which is the way you're supposed to live. And now that He has deriving all of this power from the Father, do you understand, He says, that contained within that power is the total, absolute freedom to act. You know what the Father has said to Jesus? Have at it. Hey, do anything you want to do, Jesus. Hey, just go for it, Jesus. Well, Father, what? Oh, don't ask me, just get with it. I'm taking all the restraints off of you. Hey, there's no rules to this game. Hey, Jesus, just roll your sleeves up and go for it. Just get with it. Why? Because Jesus has come under total submission to the Father. He has come into total surrender, and at the heart of that surrender is a total submission. So he now lives at the heart of God, and the heartbeat of the Father is now spilling through him. And he says, Jesus, I'm giving you no restraints. Everything that beats in your heart, go to accomplish it. Spill it out. Go for it. Recklessly, wasted, carelessly, pour yourself out. Go ahead, get with it. I give you the right to do it. Think about this. 10 lepers. Jesus just healed all 10 of them. Can you believe it? Only one came back and had any sense of gratitude at all. The other lousy 9 went off and totally forgot where and who and how. Can you see the Father coming down to Jesus saying, you blew that one. You wasted all that resource. You poured your life out. You gave your total self up for 9 ungrateful, lousy human beings. You shouldn't have done that. You should have had sense enough to only give your power to the one that you knew would be grateful. The Father didn't do that. The Father said, hey, 9 of them are going to be ungrateful. Go for it. Just spill your life out for them all, whether they're grateful or whether they're not. Hey, this has nothing. Just go for it. The heart of the Father beats to redeem a world. So just get with it. Just spill your life out. Hey, how they respond to this has nothing to do with it. Just recklessly pour yourself out. Jesus. Two and a half years have gone by with the disciples. They haven't got a clue of what's going on. He's tried to tell them time after time after time. He's tried to instruct them. They're all wrapped up in themselves. They're fighting over who gets to be number one. Who gets to sit in the big chair? See, they're squabbling over, well, I want to color in the color book. See, well, I want to hold the microphone in the choir loft. See, they haven't got a clue of what's going on at all. Can you see the Father coming down to Jesus saying, Jesus, hey, you spent 2.5 years on these. Do you know that one of these guys is going to betray you? Another guy is going to deny you loudly in front of groups 3 times. And do you realize that the others are going to scatter like rats when it comes right down to it? You haven't got a good one in the bunch. And you spent 2.5 going on 3 years pouring your life out for these lousy, no good. You've wasted your... No, the Father doesn't say that. The Father comes down and says, go for it, Jesus. Pour your life out for 12 disciples who don't live up to what you want. Pour your life out. Go ahead, Jesus. Dump yourself over. You have freedom. I give no restraints. There's no drag on you. The beating heart of God that says, I want to live the style of the cross. Go ahead. Pour it all over these... Can you see Jesus? Hanging in pain and agony on this cross. The Father draws close and says, this is a dumb thing for you to do. You're dying to save a whole world. And don't you know the world doesn't want to be saved? And about 95% of these people aren't going to care whether you died, and they're going to use your name in vain, and they're going to end up going to hell anyhow, and you have wasted your entire resource, and there's only going to be a small remnant that's going to get in anyway, and few there be that find it forevermore. Jesus, what are you doing this? No, the Father comes and says, come on, Jesus, die for a whole world, whether they get in or not. Come on, pour your life out. Jesus, go for it. I'm taking all the restraints off. You have total freedom, literally, to pour yourself out for. Can you see a guy by the name of Manly? Stephen Manly? Blowing it time after time after time, making a mess after a mess after a mess. Never quite getting it right, never quite doing, never like quite being, never. And can you see the Father coming down saying, don't mess with him. Hey, you've invested enough. Listen, you gave him X amount of years. That's enough. Write him off. Let's go to somebody who... But he didn't.
He said, "Hey, Jesus, I give you the right just to go after Manly, just to pour your life all over him, just to hound him all the way to the gates of hell. Don't ever turn him loose, Jesus. Just keep at him. Grab a hold of him by the neck, nap of the neck, and roll him back constantly. Don't let him go, Jesus. Just go. I give you the right to waste, to carelessly, recklessly spill the resource that I've given. I give you the right just to spill it out." And there are no restraints. Whew. What do you think that means to you? Oh, let's go back to what's going on in Jesus. Here he has all the decision power making ability resting within his own being. Where did he get it? Oh, he became a servant to the Father. He totally surrendered and totally submitted to the Father. And the Father now has placed that authority within him and made him king of the kingdom. And has taken all the restraints off so that he could just pour the heart of the Father out to his world. You know what that sounds like to me? Exactly what he's done for you. Yeah. That he's called you into surrender. And he's called you into submission. Why? So that in the loss of your life, he can literally take all that he is and he can dump his heart, his throbbing heartbeat. He wants to take his throbbing heartbeat and literally dump it within you so that through you he could flow. And did you understand? He puts no restraints on that. He says to you, "Hey, take my heart and take my resource and take all I am in you and come on, just dump it out to a world. Take all the throbbing love of God and just go for it. Dump it all over your world." Well, there are a bunch of, just dump it all over. Well, they don't. Just dump it all over them. Well, they won't respond. Just dump. Well, they take advantage of me. Just dump it all over them. Well, it always costs me. Well, go for it. Go for it. Isn't it interesting? The standard song of the holiness movement is glorious freedom. That you and I are free. Isn't it interesting? We talk about sin as bondage. Christianity is, "Woo! I'm free, brother." Free to what? Hey, I'm free to love you when you don't love me. Yes. See, you don't dominate me anymore. No, sir. I used to be in bondage to you. You hated me. I had to hate you. But I don't have to do that anymore. See, I'm free. I'm free to take the love of Jesus and just dump it all over you, even when you don't want it. And I'm just going to keep doing it. See, I'm free to love my next door neighbor when he's the chief of all bums. But I'm free to just pour. I'm not in bondage anymore. How can you be free? Oh, there's only one possibility. Surrender. Submission. Because you see, everything that I don't surrender ends up being a bondage to me. And there's only no restraints. There's only total freedom. There's only the ability to spill my life out. That only takes place when I'm under total surrender. See, as long as I've grabbed a hold of my materialism, oh my, I can't because I might lose. See, as long as I own my own life, oh my, I can't do that because I might lose my life. But see, when you've turned, how are you going to threaten a dead man? See, when you've come under total surrender, when you've come under submission, there is no threat. And suddenly you are free just to get with the program, which is what? Oh, the style of the cross and just spilling your life all over the place. And you can just dump the love of Jesus everywhere and recklessly, carelessly waste it all over your world. Whew. No wonder we're just winning people by leaps and bounds. How could we not? Because you see, it's unrestrained. Jesus, what is your will for my life? Oh, it becomes so plain. Your will for my life is one single thing: carelessly, recklessly pour my life out for my world. Allow you, the Jesus that is within me, the throbbing heart of God, literally to express itself through me to my world. How did I ever get wrapped up in a bunch of rules? Don't do this, do that, don't do that, do this other. And the regulation of programs, when all the time it was the throbbing heart of your being, and you wanted me into surrender and submission so that you could literally flow all that you are through me and I could recklessly pour you to my world. Forgive me. Oh, Jesus, forgive me when I've hoarded you. Forgive me when I've stockpiled you. Forgive me when I've isolated you as if you were my little deal in my little prayer closet. Forgive me when we isolated you within the four walls of this church as if you were our little deal and not the guy who's going down the street. Forgive me, Jesus, when I didn't get the message that what you've done for me is what you want to do through me. And that as you surrendered to the Father, and the Father filled you, and recklessly flowed through you to touch a world, is now what you want to do in and through me as I surrender to you, so that you can fill me and recklessly through me touch my world. Heads are bowed. What stops that from happening in you? What are you holding on to that blockades the reckless abandonment, careless, abundant flow of who He is through you? What stops that? What attitude? What relationship?
Bravehearted Voices is brought to you by the Ministry of Deeper Christian in partnership with Ellerslie Discipleship. Our passion is to help you grow spiritually by providing Christ-centered resources, discipleship, and training in the Word of God and the victorious life of Christ. Our agenda is to bring back the stuff of old, the sort of Christianity that is lived out with the gusto of heaven and actually and practically works. For more, visit BraveheartedVoices.com.